This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2022, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders Educational Programs on March 24 and 25, 2022, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Hi, as she said, I'm Mary Lou. And my six children, you probably wonder right away how old they might be. The oldest one is 18, and the youngest one is 4. And in between that is 13, 11, and 8. And the three youngest are boys, and the two older ones, or I should say the three oldest ones, are girls. My title is Daring to Embrace Pain. Probably many of you have experienced pain or grief in different areas of your life, but ultimately I find it comes from loss of hope. It involves loss of joy. It's that feeling of sorrow, kind of you go like on a seesaw. To accept pain, accept redemption. Most of us, we tend to try to go away from it, to disconnect. And honestly, 13 years later, you say the word pain and the shivers, they still go up my spine. Embracing pain and the many feelings that come with it is not natural for us. To reach out and claim grace and redemption is a choice, and most times a learned behavior. And best of all, how that happens for each of us is different. Learning to live with pain in an imperfect world, I find to be kind of an art. We develop coping mechanisms, both healthy and unhealthy. How to embrace pain and in turn embrace healing involves grace, thankfulness, patience, and it also involves body, soul, and spirit. We are these three, created in God's image. Grief and its effects have a monumental impact on our life and the decisions we make. Ecclesiastes 7:3-4 says, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better." To stay present in these sad times in our lives is difficult. To embrace grief takes deliberate effort, is uncomfortable, and doesn't feel good. Grief really doesn't go away as we like to think. Instead, it's more about staying close to Jesus, understanding our body responses, and finding tools to deal with your emotions. Jesus outlines his plan for the brokenhearted in Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. Likewise, we need to stay close to the brokenhearted and provide rest, safety, a listening ear, and comfort for them. How to face pain, endure hardships, and embrace healing with an open heart. My personal experience with grief started with the death of our daughter, Kira, at age 3. And this year, just a month ago, it was 13 years, so she would be 16. And I discovered grief to be very lonely. And it's not because I didn't have people around me. I would like to give you a quick look at the grieving heart and its effects on our spiritual, emotional, and physical being. We are a spirit and we have a body. I will wrap up the session with some suggestions on how to stay close to grieving people, draw them out, and encourage them. Most of all, I desire to encourage each one of you how to absorb the grace of God and redemption for your life. I'd like to read Psalm 145, and please excuse me as I read this. I'm reading it from a grieving heart, and in my situation, possibly some trauma mixed with it. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Really? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another. Oh, I'm sure my grandparents would have loved this. Exactly what they pictured for me. And shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and thy wondrous works. It's wonderful when people die, especially your children. I like this one, though. It always made me happy. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. But the next sentence says, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. And I'm going to stop there and I'll come back to that passage later on. So as Wendy mentioned, my husband and I also run a bed and breakfast. And I'm going to start out with a few stories. And this one honestly happened. It was probably only a couple of weeks after Kira died. And a bed and breakfast, so I make breakfast and the people come down. And I was there serving breakfast and a lady comes down the steps. And it's a large open area. So I saw her coming and I saw right away she was coming to me with tears. Like, oh no, what is she gonna say? She was like really coming to me. And she comes and she just wrapped her arms around me and she said, I know exactly how you feel. And she just burst into tears. Like, oh my word, what is she gonna say? She said, we just lost our dog. The color just drained out of my face and I'm like, you're kidding. Oh, that must be terrible. You lost your dog. I'm thinking, I mean, I had all these kinds of thoughts going in my head. You could buy another dog. It was just a dog. This is the opposite side of that. I had another guest come in full of compassion. And in her hand, she had a sculpture of Jesus with children. And she gave it to me, and I still have that on my shelf. And this next story, I say to make an illustration. My sister, Evie, got married a little later in life. And so we were really, really happy at her wedding. And I possibly should have asked permission to share this story, but I think everyone will understand. One of her friends, Val Yoder's wife, came in the lobby and collapsed and passed away right there. And some of you were there. And I say that story because it's a really perfect reflection of joy and sorrow all mixed together. We were so, so joyful. And then the sorrow just totally overwhelmed us. And ironically, I was pregnant with Kira at her wedding. At Kira's viewing, I can still see the man. He came through and he shook my hand. He was Amish. And he said, my daughters died in the nickel mine shooting. And I live just a few miles from nickel mines. He said, I will pray for patience. And I didn't know what he meant, but I know now. I got many letters in the mail, many, many, many cards. And we soon learned to censor them. And this is the other side of the story again. I got pages and pages of people's personal experiences, many of them with way too much information in for my brain. It was simply overwhelming. And we soon learned that Merlin should probably get the mail. And if the letter felt fat, he either read it first or we just discarded it. Grief is not a time to share your own personal grief with people. I'll never forget the many, many brave people who were brave enough to look me in the eye and ask how I was doing. And some of them shared their personal experiences and they offered encouragement and love. And that was just amazing. Death can involve a lot of different things. In my situation, a child. For some people, it can be a sibling, and probably a lot of us, a parent, a friend. And in honor to my friend who lost her dog, an animal. And I do love animals, too, so I do understand. But it can also involve disappointment or, as I spoke before, loss of hope, change of plans, unchangeable circumstances, even things you try to undo in your mind. You go back to that situation and you rehearse it in your mind. The gut-wrenching things, the kick in the stomach. And there's also a difference between sudden loss or loss that involves time to process. In the next couple minutes, I'd like to share some pieces of our story, Kira's death, and a little bit how it happened. And it might be a little hard for me to talk about, so bear with me. Kira had flu-like symptoms around midnight, and we got up with her, and when she took her last breath, it was around 9 in the morning. So it was very fast. She died of HIB, which stands for Haemophilus Influenza B, and also developed meningitis with it. She was 3, and she had a little bit of a speech difficulty. So she didn't speak a whole lot yet, and it wasn't unusual for her to be quiet when she was sick or wasn't feeling well. And I say those things to help you understand why we didn't realize what was going on. And we were young parents. She's our second child. And we were just simply, I mean, now I look back and I was just innocent, if you want to say it that way. I thought you get the vaccines and you're good. HIB is a vaccine that you get, or you're supposed to get, I should say. Or some people think you should get. I'll leave the rest there. So she took her last breath, and I was in the house with her, and our oldest daughter would have been 5, and Anna was 10 months old. And so I was busy doing the mom thing while I was taking care of her, but I heard her struggle, and so I went right away, and she turned blue. And so I picked her up just out of instinct and ran for the bathroom and started CPR. And if you ever have a chance to take a CPR class, absolutely do it. I had taken mine 10 years before, 15 years before, and it all came back. I was able to stay on the phone with the 911 receiver, and she helped me, which was amazing. It's amazing how people come around you in a time like that and surround you. And the fun thing about our story is I was only alone for 3 minutes. My neighbors down the road had a, what do you call it? Can't get the word. What? No, but when they hear the calls. Yeah. They had a scanner and they dropped everything and ran from my house. So I did CPR with one of the men until they, till Kira left in the ambulance, because they wanted me to continue because I had started. And for a long time, I struggled with that. Those memories were just really, really hard for me. And one of my friends, she gave me a different perspective. She said, that's a gift to give someone their last breath. And for her, it was my child, and I was able to give her the last breath. Natural breath or whatever. But in that process, as soon as Kira left in the ambulance, that whole grief process started like you wouldn't believe. It would be like, no, that didn't happen. I was screaming out loud. It was awful. That didn't happen. Oh, no, like, and I was trying to get my shoes on, and I was like, oh, I couldn't find them, and I didn't even know how to tie them anymore, and I had just totally lost my bearings. And right after that, I started feeling angry, and I'm like, God, I'll do anything, please. Like, I'd do anything to get her back. And right after that, the devil came with all his lies, just one after the other. I can't even, when I was studying for this, I could not even find the words to tell you how fast that actually happens. And how much the devil preys on weak people. And in the hospital, she was in the hospital for 5 days. And during that time, God really took us on a journey to know what to do with a child on life support. is not a fun place to be. But we very much felt the care and compassion of God in many different ways. And we decided to let her go. And that was hard too. And we got criticized for it. But we felt it was the right thing to do. She had no brain activity. And we did not want her to be a vegetable. And so, of course, the next thing we did was go back home, right? All messed up. I'll never forget that feeling of trying to pack up her stuff in the hospital room. Like, her favorite stuffies, okay, I should take these home, right? And all these, like, notes people had written, okay, so I'll take them home. And I get home with them, and they don't belong to anyone anymore. I came in the door, I'm like, now what do I do? It was empty. And full of sad people. I still had to get out of bed. I had a 10-month-old, so I had to get out of bed at night. And I'll never forget that first night at home. I started having flashbacks. And I was totally unprepared for that. Through the viewing and funeral, I had many, many people around me. I had many friends, and I feel so fortunate. Thank you to my friends that are here today, too. One of the worst things for me was crying and feeling so vulnerable in front of so many people. I felt like I had nothing left. Being at the lowest point I had ever been in my life and people watching it left me feeling very vulnerable. How do you go to your child's funeral and close the lid? And the director was our friend, the funeral director. And he bided his time very slowly. But the pain of looking at her for the last time, and I can still, for me, that's my last memory of her, you know, as a toddler and in a casket. Not only did I have my own pain, I had to watch my husband. I had the pain of watching our daughter. And I had the pain of watching other people cry, and that it was painful. So Monday morning, we woke up and we were supposed to go on with life, right? Merlin took 2 weeks off of work and we sat around and looked at each other. We didn't feel like doing anything. I don't really remember much, do you? It was just sort of a zombie land. Orlea sat there, Merlin sat on the couch, and I tried to work. That next year took us on a roller coaster. Merlin was sick. 3 weeks later, when we went to the ER with him, and I don't want to go there again. Are you kidding? And the doctor looked at him. He's like, well, if you can get up and walk, you can go home. Okay. Really? That's all it takes nowadays. I guess that's what we should do. Marlia didn't have much to do, so people would give her crafts, and they gave her like these little, I don't know what they were, but she put one in her ear and we couldn't get it out. And so guess what? Where we went again? Right, back to the ER. The doctor's office was closed and it was very painful. A couple months later, I had a miscarriage. And after that, I was just done. I shut down. I didn't feel like talking about it anymore, but I would talk incessantly to anyone who listened. Anna sprained her ankle. I was constantly what I felt like. I was walking around the house looking for person to help that wasn't there. I didn't have to do her wash, so sometimes I would put it through the wash just so I could fold it. When we go away, I had this thing that I would simply walk around. I thought I forgot something. I didn't forget anything, but part of me was missing and I didn't know what to do with it. And I missed her. In that first year, we paid $50,000 out of pocket for just our own medical expenses. If that's what the insurance didn't cover, if that tells you anything, how low it took us, really. We just had so many things go wrong. It's like you just couldn't get to the top. I ended up with adrenal fatigue. One night I went with Merlin to the doctor, and instead of him being helped, I sat there and just talked and talked and talked until finally he's like, "Would you like to come tomorrow night?" I said, "Yes, please." He gave me a prescription, but I never filled it. Every morning I would drag myself out of bed. That fall, Marlia started kindergarten. And when I got home from school, I'm like, "Oh no. Now I'm going to walk around looking for another person. Did she die too?" And it had nothing to do with kindergarten. It just, she was missing. And so my brain was like in hyperactive mood. And I just, like, I'm going to have to do some, I didn't really know what it was, but something. That fall, we visited El Salvador. And I found an old friend, and I couldn't talk to her. She talked Spanish. But I fell into her arms crying. I couldn't wait to hear her voice. And I say that because familiar voices, they give comfort. We celebrated her death at a year. It was probably one of the hardest things I did. But it was one of the best things I did. We had a party. We had face painting, right? And balloons. And the kids had so much fun. And then we left the balloons go. And some of the people that were running ambulance that day came. And we went through the house and talked. And it was so good for all of us. Right after that, I became pregnant. And the doctor, I'll never forget the first visit. She looked at me, she goes, "You realize this child is probably going to be sensitive?" I said, "Oh, yeah, I mean, I didn't know." She's like, he or she is going to have feelings your other children won't have, things that you've never dealt with." She was 100% on. My son is 11. He is the most sensitive child in our family and reacts the quickest. But right now, it's an okay trade-off. God can take care of the rest. In the next 3 years, I was doing some thinking, and I couldn't even really remember everything that went wrong. It was so many things. Marlia and I both had pneumonia. I broke my foot. We had lice. Marlia had MRSA. It was just on and on. And I say that to just help you understand that when people are grieving, you can expect more things are going to happen. Things are going to go wrong because they're sad and because the devil sometimes has an upper hand. And I don't say that to give credit to the devil, but he knows when we are weak. He knows when our friends are weak, and he knows where the weak points are. And he's weak himself, and that's where he shoots. I'd like to talk a little bit about the grief cycle. And I realize you can't really see what this says, but if you'll notice with me the waves on here, probably a lot of you are familiar with the denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance. And I thought it would probably be in a nice, like, pretty line and, like, an organized, like I'm a real organized person in the way I, you know, do my compartments. So first I would feel denial, and then I would feel anger, and then that would be done, and I'd go to bargaining, and then I might feel a little depressed, and in the end, I'm just going to accept it. Believe me, it was all mixed up and not in order, and I felt all of those things many, many, many times over. But I felt like after a while, I got stronger and stronger, and I was able to identify the triggers and find tools to deal with them. And I found very much that I had to work on it as body, soul, and spirit. I tried to do one thing. It didn't work for me. And maybe it does for some people, but to pray grief away, simply, it just didn't work. And to just get psychological help, I did. And I did the spiritual thing. I was still left with my flashbacks. My body still went, "Tow!" And honestly, some of them haven't left either. I'm still working on that. And it helps as my children get older. One of the more torturous things was dreams. I would dream again and again. Like, Kira was in the hospital, and she would get better, and I would see her walking around. I'd wake up. It was gone. And also the broken dreams that I felt from her life ending at age 3. I had dreams of who she would be, what she would accomplish. No sin is worse than the sin of self-pity, because it removes God from the throne of our lives, replacing him with our own selfish interests. It causes us to open our mouths only to complain, and we simply become like spiritual sponges, always absorbing, never giving, and never being satisfied. And there is nothing lovely or generous about our lives. Oswald Chambers. One of the things I dealt with too was I needed to know where everyone was, especially my children. If I couldn't see them, it would just go, "Ugh!" I couldn't concentrate. I couldn't read a book. The only thing I could read was a couple of verses of Psalms. One of my older friends told me, at least read the Psalms. It was some of the best advice. I got to the point where I couldn't handle it anymore. I couldn't. I had to find a way out of the cycle. And I decided the way you find yourself out of a cycle is by breaking the circle. And so I decided one morning as I listened to a sermon at church, I know, I should have been concentrating on the sermon, but maybe if I would be brave enough to take out one thing and apply the scripture to it, that it would upset my grief cycle enough that I could start recovery. And so I decided to start with denial. I'm going to read from this, and it's a book that I wrote along with my husband. They have this book for sale in the bookshop if you would like to read more of it. The removal of denial takes more effort than I anticipated. My balance in this grief cycle in this circle of grief and interrupting it is being shaken to the core. By trying to face denial more realistically, my longings for Kira have intensified, which in turn makes me struggle but rely on God more. I keep reminding myself that I have chosen to trust God. No one is making me do it. I find that by removing denial, the other parts of the circle of grief seem to still be at home. I've decided they're going to stay. It was kind of funny to read this again. I shouldn't laugh at my own writing, but they don't seem wrong to me. Anger is a part of God. Bargaining can have its place. Depression is sometimes part of walking through a valley. Life isn't all mountaintop experiences. And the last visitor in the circle, acceptance, is definitely a godly attribute. These visitors are tipsy, and all of them can be taken too far. A gentle balance seems to be between good and bad. Will I learn to live the balance? With God's grace, possibly. I'll stop there. But removing denial was my key to recovery. It opened my heart to Jesus and to the acceptance of truth and ultimately the acceptance of her death. I couldn't really say, oh, it didn't really happen. I couldn't really imagine ways out of my flashbacks. My mind tried to do that. And so I tried slowly to make it stop. And it wasn't easy, and it took a long time. I had been writing, and that really helped me. One thing that helped me a lot is I was forced to tell the story over and over to my guests. And I got really, really tired of it. But I realized now that it was some of the best medicine. And I say that to encourage you, each one of you, when you're apart or your friend, however you relate to a circumstance or a person, draw that person out and ask them, sit down and ask them to tell you about it. You might feel bad and it might be really hard for them. It might involve traumatic experience. Do it anyway. One thing that I forced myself to do was take advice from people, even though I don't feel it. So I would seek people out that had been through grief, and I would ask them what made them get out of it. And I would try to make myself do it, because I felt so weak. I could hardly even have ideas in my brain. Everywhere I went, people stared at me. They stared at me. They stared at Merlin. They stared at our 5-year-old and the baby. And I wanted to look away so badly. And I did first. I would just look down. Or I would act like I'm the only one in the room. Or not go at all sometimes to anywhere. But it didn't really get me anywhere. And so I'll never forget the day I decided that I'm gonna look at everyone that looks at me. People's eyes followed me. You have no idea how much we unconsciously stare at people that have experienced hard things. We look at them from the back. We look at them from the front, from the side. We look at the ground they're going to walk on. And I decided that I'm going to look at them until they look away. They didn't really look away sometimes. It was so awkward. But I learned that it was some of those people that really cared. And once I got past the staring and looked into their eyes, I could see their kindness. And it started warming my heart. How do you deal with a person that isn't there? How do you still have a birthday and cake? How awkward. And when you're the mom, you'd have to make the cake? How do you make space in a house for a person that isn't there, but their things are there? These are things that were just awkward. I learned to have birthdays anyway. I learned to make the cake. And after a few years, I learned that it's okay to buy a cake. I learned that it's okay to pack a person's things away and put them in the attic and give the rest to someone else. But I kept a few things out. One of the things that I dealt with as a mother was relating to my children. And a lot of days that was harder than relating to myself. And I'm going to read just a short paragraph here about Marlia. I was sad. I cried and cried. Marlia was angry because she didn't have a playmate. I thought maybe doing something normal would be helpful, so I started sewing. This is from Marlia's perspective. Mommy was so sad again, with big tears falling down like raindrops. Her tears kept getting in my hair. I wish she would stop crying. I asked Mommy, why are you crying? And I said, because I'm sad about Kira. I stop a bit and remember last night. And I think this should say, this is Marlia crying. No, it's me crying. Okay. Sorry about that. Maybe I should tell Mommy about it. Mommy, last night Kira came down from heaven again and slept with me. Her wings were too big to get into bed, so she hung them on the hook where her pajamas used to be. She cuddled up beside me just like she always did. Her wings were white, and she had a pink robe on again. Mommy, I miss Kira, but I'm glad Jesus sends her to me at night. Mommy looks down at me, hopefully. Feeling the urge, I go on. A while ago, I saw Jesus. He was so full of glory. He told me to tell my mommy not to be sad. He said, Kira is going to come back. Then I get a funny look on my face and say, I think Kira is going to come out of the grave. Maybe if I say something a little funny, she will believe the Jesus part because I know she is supposed to. Jesus tells me I need to help my mommy trust him more and more. And so I feel happy now that I gave her that message. Maybe she will be happy and be able to understand that Kira is just in heaven. It's not really that far away. In some ways, she led me. Our spirit. My trust in God was broken. I had difficulty believing that God had my best in mind. And as much as we would like to steer away from it, I was angry. My anger was directed at God. I was alone with Kira when it happened. I couldn't find anybody to direct the anger to. My anger also left space for the devil. My spirit and faith were so weak, and Satan was so strong. God gently prodded me on a daily basis with coincidences and appropriate scripture appearing in front of me. I say that to remind you, if you ever feel the urge to send someone a card, do it. And include scripture. I could tell you many stories of coincidences that still happen in February. God still seeks me out. He knows what I need. He knew what I needed back then, and he knows what I need now. Last year, he sent a stranger. I had never met her before. She came on the 24th, was totally oblivious. That was the day Kira passed away. She took my hands and rubbed oil on them. I know who she was, but I haven't seen her since. And there's many stories like that. He sent a friend to me. I had met her maybe one time. I didn't remember her. She stopped in every time she went past my house, put her arms around me, read scripture to me, and prayed with me, and left again. These things drew me slowly back to God. They directed my anger to become softer. And I realized that doesn't make sense. But slowly, gradually, God was drawing me back to Him and helping me to trust again. And that trust was a big thing for me because I didn't feel like He had really taken care of me. I'd like to talk a little bit about the body. Is it over already? Did I start at 4:30? How long you guys want to stay? When grief happens, adrenal glands produce stress. They lower the heart's ability to function. When you feel that thing about mother bear versus, feeling safe, it's called the vagus nerve, and it starts sending out all kinds of signals, and it signals all the way down through our body, your digestive organs, everything. But a lot of these things, and I really encourage you to research the vagus nerve. If you don't remember anything else, remember that, because it's very important. For me, it tightened to my face, my jaw, my ears. And some of these things are written by an evolutionist, but has the same recovery from the spiritual perspective. We long for safety, soothing voices, mother voices, childhood friends, comforting in a soft way, massage therapy, laughter, singing. Ways to deal with grief as a mother. Read Psalms, quiet space for 5 minutes at a time. I did this, I yelled in the mirror. Find a therapeutic endeavor, reading if you can. Surround yourself with life-giving friends. Talk to older people. Be okay with looking pathetic, and be okay with your family looking pathetic. Realize you're overprotective. Plead with God to walk with you. Pay attention to what triggers you and be kind to yourself. Grief involving a child, I highly recommend either of these books, The Grieving Child, and this is a must read for everybody, Roses in December. Find a hobby a child would enjoy. If it's your own child, visit the funeral home, the cemetery. Encourage drawing. Drawing is huge. Expect the child to not feel well sometimes. When you relate to a child that is not yours, remember the child's name and greet them every time you see them. Don't stare, but engage them. Get on the floor and talk to them. They're sad. There's many other... I have lots of things here. Maintaining a marriage. Men and women grieve very differently. And if you don't understand that, and when it's simple, read Tear Soup. And that's also a book you can read with children. Allow space for your spouse. Don't expect much. Try to keep the closet between you and God and not with you and your spouse. You probably won't grieve at the same time or at the same pace. Take time to talk about the things surrounding the death. Don't forget the grandparents. They grieve too, and they watch you grieve and your children. Relating to a friend who's grieving, a big thing is pray. Surround them with prayer. Share scripture. Give them books. Be committed to stay with them for life if you're a part of the initial happening. This is a huge one. invite them over on Sunday nights. We found Sunday nights to be very lonely. And plan events for them that involves them and their family. I'm going to wrap it up by reading Psalms 145 again. And I read this with sarcasm, but I'm happy to tell you that God is at work in people. God is at work in each one of your lives. He worked in my life. He's going to work in your life. He shows us how to deal with grief in the Bible, through people around us, through His Spirit. When you get to verse 8 in Psalm 145, it says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. Thy saints shall bless thee." And gradually, I was able to read this again without sarcasm and to actually believe it. In closing, we've touched many subjects in the past few minutes. We've heard some scripture. We've looked into the mind of a grieving person. We analyzed how life looks at the bottom, sort of. We have also been presented how to embrace pain and how it actually helps us recover. Body, soul, and spirit. Jesus made us to function as a tripart being in His image. To experience loss of hope takes a toll on our body, soul, and spirit. To walk with a grieving person is a total giving experience. It really is. Don't expect much back. But also a privilege to provide rest, safety, a listening ear. I knew what to do, but I needed someone to listen to me. And provide comfort. And how to face pain, endure hardships, and embrace healing is still a mystery. And how it happens for each one of us is still different. I bless each one of you. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. All recordings from Reach 2022 are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. To purchase additional recordings from Reach or other Faith Builders events, visit us online at www.christianlearning.org or call us at 814-789-4769.